In just a moment, we're going to be picking up on page, what did I say? Thank you. 32. Yeah, around page 32 here in just a moment. The handouts are there on the back table. If you've ever missed out on any handouts, from like way back and you want them, let me know and I can definitely get those for you. Just a moment ago, John was talking about the angels rejoicing and also Satan being enraged. And it takes us right into our study of Revelation. And tonight, I'm just filled with excitement about the thought of the dragon being destroyed and his work coming to an end, because he is such an enemy and yet so doomed. And in chapter 12 of Revelation, the dragon has turned his attention to God's people to bring about their persecution. And in chapter 13, as we saw last week, he calls forth two beasts to help him in his oppression of the church. And in the first of those beasts, in chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, is a beast that comes up out of the sea. We connected this beast with Daniel chapter 7 and a description there of a succession of four kingdoms, culminating in the fourth kingdom from Daniel's day, which is the Roman Empire, the fourth empire in the story of Daniel's dream. And we find parallels in Revelation 13 with this beast and the beast that we read about in the book of Daniel. And this is a beast that has a head that appears to be slain and yet is living. This is essentially a parody of the resurrection of Jesus. And the beast is given authority for 42 months to make war against the saints. But we're aware of the fact that whenever we come across this time figure of 42 months or 3.5 years, or 1260 days, we're being told that this is something that's going to be broken, something that will not succeed. And so his authority over the church to persecute and harm the church is limited. And at the end of that section in verse 10, the church is called to endure. Then a second beast comes forth, this one from the earth. And we identified this first beast as essentially the Roman Empire as a persecuting power against the church, especially kind of centered in on her, on the emperors, on the imperial power of Rome. So this is political imperial Rome as she will persecute and oppress the people of God. The second beast that comes out of the land is a religious figure. Later in the 16th chapter, the second beast is called the false prophet. And last week we spent our time identifying the second beast as essentially the Roman imperial cult, that is the Roman religion, the religion of Rome that was imposing emperor worship on the subjects of those living within the empire. We're just about finished with this, we're just down to the last verse or two. Let me read the description of the second beast in verse 11 to the end of chapter 13. So Revelation 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. There's the lamb, the religious figure, but it speaks with the voice of the dragon. It's satanic. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also it causes all, both small and great, poor and rich, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. At the heart of this description, and what helps us identify this beast quite clearly, is what this beast does. The role of this beast is to get the entire world to worship the first beast and to impose severe penalties on those who will not worship the first beast. If you think about the Roman emperor cult, that is the Roman state religion that had at its disposal a variety of temples built to the Caesars, where people throughout the empire were united as they would recognize Caesar as being divine or as being Lord. Now, for most people in the Roman Empire who were polytheistic, to add another god to your list was not a difficulty. To say Caesar is Lord was not a great imposition on them. But for those who were believers in Christ, the very confession of the faith is Jesus is Lord. And yet Caesar is Lord is what was being demanded in Roman state religion. And because of that, the church was given was put in the position of either compromising their faith or standing and being faithful and suffering the consequences of this. We're told of this beast, and this is where we left off last time, that it causes all to worship the first beast through false wonders, by deceiving people, and also by putting the mark or the number of the beast on the individuals who worship it. And in so doing, we've seen in the book of Revelation how everyone now has some kind of mark on them. There are those who have the mark of God, the name of God on their forehead, and there are those who have been marked with the name and the number of the beast. And what we're told in the 13th chapter is that if you do not have this mark of the beast, you are not able to buy and sell. And this is essentially a reference to the fact that if you did not follow through on your obligations to the state in making this obeisance to the state and to the emperor, there were powers in the colonies in Asia that could boycott your business, that could keep you from being able to take out certain contracts and to carry out commerce. And at certain times, it would get to the point that people could actually be imprisoned for this and put to death. If you go back and read chapters 2 and 3, remember the letters to the seven churches, you'll find out these things are already going on. They're reflected in these letters. These people are being persecuted for their faith. And so what's being described here about not being able to buy or sell, it's like, hey, if you don't play with the state, then the state can come down on you. The state can say, sorry, you don't get the business license, or whatever. Your business could be boycotted, and then when persecution got very difficult, it could result in imprisonment and death. Even death of the faithful is referenced in the letters to the seven churches. Mylon? No. Okay. Okay, that Ireland's asking about who about kind of where this name comes from, or who writes the name, and what it says in verse 16 and 17 here is that this beast, which is a designation for this this religious hierarchy and cult, in the vision, the beast causes people to have this mark. It's important to note these marks are not literal marks. People aren't literally marked with names and numbers on them in the Roman Empire, but in the vision they're marked. Do you remember the imagery of this goes back to the book of Ezekiel? I believe it's the 7th chapter, where God is about to bring destruction in Jerusalem, but first he has someone go through the city and mark those who are faithful to him, those who are mourning over the sins of Israel. And so the marking is something that is seen in a vision. It's not something that's literally happening to people, but in the vision it's a way of saying God has put his mark on everybody. And now the dragon comes along, and he's got his mark on everybody. So if it were literal, if we were seeing this, I mean, if we were seeing this like in a vision and could see everybody that was there, everybody would have some kind of one of the other marks on them. Essentially, what that's telling us is that sides are drawn, and people know, I mean, it would be apparent in the first century if you were a Christian, it would be apparent that you were faithful to Christ. Not that you would have a literal mark, but that essentially this is a way of saying the Father, the God in heaven and the dragon, the devil, know who belong to them, and they put their mark on them, and you can and it's clear to see. And this beast, which represents the imperial cult, which is just a way of, that's kind of a shorthand for the terms imperial cult. We think of cult today like as some kind of, cult is just, it's just a worship. It's a religious order. There was, in the first, second, third centuries, there was a state religion that had people who held positions of power, had a hierarchy, who in cities could enforce the worship of the emperor, and who could punish people who didn't. And that's basically, I think in Revelation what we've got to keep coming back to is this is a vision. This is not, John isn't seeing reality. He's seeing reality, but he's not seeing literal, he's seeing symbols of things that are happening. But what he's seeing are symbolic representations of the realities that are taking place on the earth. So in that sense, on one hand, God is making sure that his people are marked with his name, and the powers of evil are making sure that those that are following the beast are noted, and especially noted so that those powers can persecute those who are not worshiping the beast. It's a way for the powers of evil to say, if you don't come over here and do what we want, we're going to make life difficult for you. If you don't have our mark on you, you're not going to be able to buy or sell. We can make your life difficult. And again, we're reading in these symbols about realities. This did happen to people, but the images are these symbols that in very vivid symbolic ways and imagery reveal to us the realities that were taking place on the earth. And of course, the big question, or not the one thing that people have talked about probably ever since Revelation was written. Is the number, because we're told that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understand calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and its number is 666. There have probably been at least 666 theories as to the meaning of this number. But I think one of them we can pretty much nail down for sure, even if others have some truth. There is, and I think in your note it uses the word gematria. In the ancient world, letters had in certain. I don't want to spend too much time talking about how all this gets going, but letters can have numerical values. And so you can take the letters in your name, and they all have a numerical value. You can add them up, and then whatever that total is, that's the number of your name. And one of the ways that this passage has been looked at is trying to take a name, determine which system of numbering to use, which letters to use, whether Hebrew or Greek, and then who that person is. And there have been a lot of suggestions. The one closest to the time is Nero. And to get 666 out of Nero, you have to use Hebrew letters. Hebrew consonants, not Greek. you have to add a consonant and you have to add Caesar. And if you do, it comes up to 666. And and we're going to talk about this more in chapter 17, but we mentioned it last week. Because of this idea, remember the head that is slain and yet lives on the beast? The idea that Nero may be being referred to as this emperor who is now dead, but who is going to be revived in a future persecution against the church. Because of that possible connection, a lot of people have looked to this as being the name that's associated with the number 666. There have been a variety of other possibilities suggested, and they are typically based on a person's view of how Revelation ought to be understood. For those who believe that the beast is the Catholic Church, they take the words that are on the hat of the Pope and add those up, and they come up to 666. There was a branch of the faith, of the Christian faith, during World War II that found that Hitler added up to 666. I remember, I don't know how many of you ever heard of National Lampoon, but there was a National Lampoon magazine came out in the 80s, and it had Lady Di plus Ronald Reagan, 666. That was their lampoon. But in other words, a lot of suggestions have been made with the number 666. I'm not making fun of them, but typically they tend to reflect the method of interpretation that a person has for the book. For example, if you don't believe that Hitler's the Antichrist, you're not going to come up with Hitler as 666. Or if you don't think it's the Catholic Church, if your view of Revelation doesn't have the Catholic Church as being this evil empire, you're not going to come up with its Vicarious, as something like in the place of the Son of God or something. And what I'll just tell you, what I like is that it says that in the actual text, it says, "Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man." There is no indefinite article in Greek, and so the text literally says, "For it is the number of man." Now, it could be the number of a man, and it could be perhaps this is possible. It may very well be possible, but the number of man. If you think of the number 6, and you think of the way numbers are used in Revelation, any ideas come to mind about the number 6? It's not 7. It's not 7. 6 falls short of 7. 7 is the number of perfection. The number of man falls short of that. And of any man would fall short of that. But especially if we're talking about some human power, if you wanted to speak of some human power that pretends to be deity, that calls itself divine and demands worship, but falls short of divinity or deity, it would follow that you could use the number 6 because it falls short of 7. And to triple it just adds that much more sense of falling short, the number being 666. I think, leave your imaginations wide open on the 666 if you like, but the one thing that I think one thing that is true no matter what conclusion you draw is to take 666 as falling short of 7, that's true. If it happens to stand for a person's individual name, that may very well be. I don't know. I'm not purporting that. It may very well be a reference to Nero. That would fit my view of Revelation quite nicely. But I think just it's enough to say that it's the number of man. It is not the number of deity. It is not the number of perfection. And this is one of those things in Revelation that has spawned countless theories about who this person might be. And honestly, there may be, I'll just put it this way. What I'm going to say in here is that it's the number of men and it falls short of seven. And if these other things happen to fit, and that, I'll just say I don't know. I don't have a firm conviction about it, so I'm not going to say that. But it's like I don't arm wrestle anybody over this one. So whatever you, because I'd probably lose if I did, most of you. So that's just kind of my view. There is, I think, in the notes, I may even have that Jesus is seen as the number 888 because of resurrection being the number 8. And so Jesus is 888 and the beast is 666. That may be, I don't know. Jesus isn't referred to by the number 8 in Revelation. So, but I think 6 falling short of 7, that fits in the context. And whether or not it's a reference to a particular individual, I'm just going to leave that up to your own thoughts on that, and you can come to your conclusions on that. So basically what we're seeing here in the 13th chapter is that Satan has devised through a government and its state worship a system to press the church in conformity with confessing a false god and rejecting Christ as their only Lord. The church cannot do this apart from compromise or just out-and-out faithlessness. But this is the threat that's hanging over them. And so at this point, the sides are pretty well drawn. The sides have been delineated from the beginning, but that we see them here. We see the woman, her son in the heavens. We see the church on earth. We see the dragon and the two beasts persecuting the church. And the church is going to pay a price for their faithfulness. But as certainly as God knows His people, who are sealed by Him, He knows those also who are worshiping the beast and who have rejected Him and who are persecuting His own people. I would point out that we face essentially the same situation today, though this is speaking of a moment in time, a moment in history where the church is being persecuted. These spiritual truths are true today. God knows His people, and Satan knows His. And the church will compromise or will be faithful. These things are timeless truths. I think that the text is applying to a particular moment in time and a particular situation that the church of the first century is facing. But these principles are relevant in every age and are certainly, I think, relevant in our own time. And so you have at this point, at the end of chapter 13, you have this gargantuan dragon who's frustrated and furious, who has this horrific sea monster with 7 heads lumbering up out of the breakers after the dragon's call that looks like he's been killed and yet raised. And then this lamb-like beast comes up, shattering the silence with the voice of a dragon. And its zombie-like devotees are marching after them, worshiping them. And there's the church facing this beast. And as the world is saying, who's like the beast? Who can stand against the beast? Who can defeat the beast? Well, chapter 14, verse 1, is where we'll see who can face the beast. Let me just read verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with Him 144,000 who had His name and His Father's name written on their foreheads. Yeah, it's going to be good news here, chapter 14. There's someone who can stand against the beast. There's someone who can not only stand against the beast, there's someone who can destroy the beast without much effort at all. And we see Christ standing with His people who've been faithful to Him. And in chapter 14, what we're going to see as Christ and the church stand on Mount Zion is that the angels are going to announce judgment. The earth is going to be harvested. And then judgment will fall with the pouring out of the 7 bowls of the wrath of God. And next week, Lord willing, we'll start there, chapter 14, verse 1, and read the message of the harvest of the earth and as the beginning of the end begins to unfold in the book. Let's close with prayer. Father, it is so good for us to be here tonight, especially to witness the baptism of Emily into the body of our Lord Jesus. Father, we are grateful for the faith that we share, for the hope that we have. And Father, we pray that each one of us will be inspired not only by Emily's pure faith tonight, but by the example and the teaching of Revelation, that as we go out into our world this week, we will be faithful witnesses, that we will stand true, that we will never compromise, that we will look to those around us, Father, as those who have been deceived by the evil one, and help us in love and with your mercy to extend your good news of deliverance and life in Christ. And help us always, Father, to stand true and to live with the knowledge that the victory is secured for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask this all, Father, in his great and wondrous name. Amen.